Many of you will remember Sven and Mai Levine, missionaries to Europe, Pakistan, and parts of Africa. And he came and ministered on a number of occasions. And Sven has gone to be with the Lord, but his wife Mai is doing well. But their son Lucas has now taken their ministry and is our official Grace International missionary to Pakistan, to Europe, and to even parts of Africa. And I am proud to be able to have him come this morning and share with you a report from the field, but also to minister to us as well. Lucas and Tara and their daughters are here for our annual ministers retreat, which starts Monday, and pastors from all over the Northwest will be coming. And we've asked Lucas to be our speaker this year. And so since he was going to be here, I wanted you to meet him and meet another one of our Grace International missionaries, which I believe are just fine, fine people. So, Lucas, would you come? Let's give Lucas and his family a welcome today. God bless you.
Well, good morning, everybody. How's everybody doing this morning? I tell you what, we had a great first service, and I'm excited because I know that second service is always the best service. Come on. Well, I want to give a greeting, first of all, from my mom. She sends her love to you. And I want to say a big, big thank you for what you guys have meant to my mom and dad. My parents speak often of you, my mom especially now, of course, but dad is with the Lord. But y'all meant a lot to them the last couple of years. And just before dad passed, he would have dreams in the night. And there was one dream that he had had during the night, and he had thought he had been awake all night, and he was up with y'all preaching, and then over in Cannon Beach. And he said, I was with Pastor Stanton, and the Lord was moving, and we were praying for people all night. He said, I've never seen lines that long. And then he said, I just had the best time. And I said, Dad, you were sleeping. No, I was up in Washington, and the power of God was moving. I said, yes, sir. I love that, because the last couple of months of Dad's life, he would have dreams of that every night, of just praying for people. And that was one of Dad's favorite things to do. And he especially loved being here with y'all. So thank you so much for your heart and love for my parents. Thank you big time. And I would like to introduce my family to you. This is my wife, Tara Levine, and we've been married for 17 years. And we have two daughters. This is Scarlett on this side, who's a little shy. And then we have Isabella on this side, and she's our youngest. We're excited to be with you this morning. I'm telling you, it is beautiful here in Washington. Oh, I just have to pray a little bit harder that the Lord sends us this way more often. He just needs to move us here. Y'all know that I was actually born in Yakima, Washington. Come on. So, I mean, it must be the Lord speaking or something this morning. I don't know how we kind of ended up in Texas, but, you know. I tell you what, I have a lot of things to share this morning, and we're going to follow along with a PowerPoint this morning, and I'm going to share some of the things that God's been doing on the field as we've been doing missions work. We do missions work in Europe, in the Middle East, and into parts of Asia, and then also in Africa, and God's been doing some tremendous things. About 6 years ago, we took the ministry that my wife and I had, and we merged it with my father's, and we've grown from about 40 churches at that time, and this last, about 2 weeks ago, we planted our last church, and we're at 126 churches right now. And God's been doing some great things. I'm going to tell you something I didn't get to tell in first service because it was such a quick service. But we're excited. We're doing a couple things a little bit differently. And some of those things, we have a table out in the foyer. You can read all about the ministry with this. Make sure you pick that up following service. But one of the things that we're excited about is in one of the countries we minister in, Pakistan, the Lord's really blessed us, and we are going from there into Iran right now, and we're using Pakistanis to go plant churches in Iran. Isn't that cool? And so you want to talk about fun in the youth group. We just sent one of our youth groups to Iran to go evangelize and do street ministry. Come on, think about that. Isn't that great? I'm so excited about that. These young guys are bold, and they just want to go for it. And we're excited about that because we're believing for a move of God in the Middle East. Amen? Because the Middle East needs the Lord. Let me give a couple statistics with you to just kind of put things in a framework. There's about 8 billion people on the planet Earth. And about 1.6 billion of those are evangelical and Catholics. So about right now, 2 out of 8 people are giving their life to the Lord. The interesting thing is 3.4 billion people have never been presented with the gospel. That's staggering right now. So I tell you what, we have a great work to do. And right now, if you take that roughly, we're talking about 6 out of 8 people right now would not go to heaven. And we got to change that. One of the things that I love that Reinhard Bonnke would say is we have to plunder hell and populate heaven. And that's the Great Commission, and I love it. We love doing what we're doing, and God's been blessing it. We're going to go ahead to some of the slides, and I'm going to share some testimonies. And we're going to start in Africa with you. We have churches in Rwanda, Uganda, Kenya, the Republic of Congo, Tanzania, Nigeria, Ghana, and Togo. And for some of you, you have absolutely no idea where that is. So where that is we minister up in Western Africa, which is the very top of Africa. It's war-torn up there. There's a lot of wars going on. And then we're in East Africa, which is the middle of Africa. That's where you see all the great safaris and those kind of things. In the picture to the left here that I'm in, we were doing a radio broadcast in Uganda, and I was able to speak to the whole nation early in the morning on a Sunday morning, and just before I had been speaking, there was a coup in the nation. And so as I'm preaching on, CNN Africa is right by where we're at, and they heard me on the local radio, so they wanted to get a Westerner's point of view on what was going on. So when I come out of the radio station, there's CNN Africa, cameras, lights, the whole thing, and they're running up with mics and saying, "What do you think of everything going on?" And so there was no second to even think, and the Lord says, "Just start preaching." So I did. For 30 minutes, I got to preach on CNN Africa. Come on. I mean, something good has got to come on CNN, you know, every once in a while. So on the right-hand picture, here I am in a village, and this is actually up in Congo. Congo's a unique place. So I know you guys like the Seahawks up here in Washington. Imagine a people that are all the size of football players. That is the people of Congo. I mean, they're like 6'9" and 300 pounds. They're just huge people. And I'm in the village, and I'm ministering. In this village up in the mountains, I was the first white person that they had ever seen. They thought that I was a ghost. It was the weirdest thing ever. Everybody's coming up and touching me and pulling on my hair and thinking, am I real? And one person asked me, "Are you an angel?" And I said, "No. But thank you for asking." You know. But just a tremendous time in ministry. Go ahead on to the next picture. This is in Uganda in the first picture, and then with a woman, and then the second picture. I'll talk about that in a second. So I'm in this is one of the first times I'm in Africa, and as I was preaching a service towards the end of it, the Lord just gave me a word of knowledge and a prophetic word, and so this woman's in service, and I said, "God's just spoken something to my heart, and this is what the Lord's saying. The Lord said that your husband's going to return to you, and that you're going to have a great marriage, and the second thing is you're going to have a child." So she stands up, and she says, this is great when you know service is going really awesome. She stands up, and she goes, "Well, my husband left me for another woman, and it's impossible for me to have children because I had a hysterectomy." I said, "Great, see what God can do." And so when I came back, she runs up, she bear hugs me, and she goes, "You wouldn't believe, 2 weeks after you spoke, my husband walks back into church, publicly repents, and makes right with me, and gives his life to the Lord. And so, you know, also, I just had a baby." Isn't that just God? Uh, God is awesome. In the picture here to the right, you can see there's a bandage around his hand, and I'm preaching up in a village, and this is a really interesting village. I could sit and tell a lot of stories from this one, but this man in particular, he interrupts me one of the nights I'm preaching, and he said, okay, that's great, everything, but if your God's real, prove it. I said, okay, and I said, what do you need to see? And he goes, well, if God's real, then you can heal me. And I said, well, I can't heal anybody, but I know God who can. So what do you need healing from? And so he takes the bandage off, and in the middle of his hand is a cancerous tumor. And he said, if your God's real, then he'll heal me. I said, okay, let's pray. And I said, now you stand there, I'll stand there, I'm going to pray for you, God's going to heal you. He said, okay, sure. So I said, thank you, God, for healing this man, amen. And that's literally all I pray. As I'm praying this, the tumor falls off his hand onto the ground. You know, he looks up at me and he starts dancing. And then I said, now do you believe that God is real? He said, yes. And I said, would you like to receive Jesus? He says, yes. So I pray the sinner's prayer with him. And before, just when I finish, he grabs the mic and he says, now everybody here needs God. So I'm going to pray. And he literally leads the whole group out there to the Lord. He did the preaching for me. It was absolutely wonderful. God did so many miracles at that crusade. That was an absolutely wonderful time. Go ahead to the next one. I tell you, can we skip this one and go to the next one? Do you mind? Because I have a bunch of slides to share. Before you play this, though, let me give a little story. So the mom here, she has the red wrap on her. She comes and she has heart problems. And the baby that's on her back that she has, and you'll see this in just a second, the doctor has told her that her child will die by the end of the week. This is in Rwanda. In Rwanda in particular, about 1 out of 3 children die because of stomach issues. It's something that could completely be taken care of, but when they're this far along, nothing can happen. So go ahead and watch the video.
What are you asking God for?
Yeah, I have problem in my chest. Every time when I become pregnant, I feel pain in the chest. That is the problem I have.
Okay.
And the child is sick, yes.
And the child is sick.
Lepra.
Father, in the name of Jesus, we just lift this child to you right now. I'm asking that you touch this child, and if this child grows up strong for you, Father, touch this child in the name of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
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 Father, I thank you for healing the mother's heart right now.
She comes back to the crusade the next day after going to the doctor. Her chest pain is completely gone, and the doctor can find nothing wrong in the child's stomach. And this is, isn't that awesome? Go ahead to the next one. I want to share a little bit on both sides here. On the left side, you see this is one of their markets. And let me give a little, so you guys understand. This is in Uganda. In Uganda here, for a person to make $40 a month, you're a wealthy person. And just think about that for a second. The inflation there is incredibly terrible. Everybody grows crops in their own yard. And what we would consider like a bathroom and a closet would be someone's house, and they might have 7 or 8 people living in that. It's quite crazy. So you know that you get a lot of organizations, excuse me, and they say, you know, donate your clothes, donate your shoes and all that kind of stuff, and they send it overseas. Well, what literally happens is when they come to the ports, there are buyers right there, and they buy everything that's been given from all the other countries coming in to help support them. They buy it, and then they resell it to the people. I mean, when I was walking there, I found a pair of Air Jordan basketball shoes. I mean, just in mint condition. And they literally, nothing gets given to the people. This is one of the most, in Africa, it's one of the most corrupt things you've ever seen in government. How people live and get by literally is a miracle. It just will forever change your life. Seeing that depth of poverty, especially in East Africa, it will really, really challenge you. On the right-hand side, this man is a butcher, and we were in a village preaching, and they wanted to say thank you at the end of it. And so, okay, so how many have been in like a Ford Fiesta or like a small little car? Okay, this is, okay, y'all with me. Okay, so imagine putting six adults in that car, and you're driving around, and they wanted to thank us, so they gave us a goat and two chickens. Now, I didn't get to tell this in first service, but let me give a thing. Seriously, if someone, you know, I'm surprised this isn't a, you know, a non-profit yet. But if you see the chickens in Africa, they look anorexic. They're the skinniest chickens and the toughest meat you have ever seen. And they are not like the nice sweet chickens that we have in our pens, you know, on our farms here. They're just road chickens. They eat whatever trash they find. So we have two of those in the car that are wild. And then we have a goat in the car. And let me tell you, that's just a whole story to itself. That goat had so much gas. It was just, and when it's already 105 degrees, you're praying for relief, you know? You're like, Lord, you could just come now. I'm good. Let's go. Let me give just a practical, for a farmer, a goat is like 2 months worth of salary. So we couldn't give it to them. That would have been, you know, not sweet. So we went to the next village and gave it to the church we were going to. And so he had butchered it up for everybody. And let me tell you, they love goat meat. When you go to Africa, you eat goat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. It's a very special thing. You not only eat goat, they eat the hoofs. They cook it for several days. It's a delicacy there. It is not a delicacy to me. But it is something unique. It's something you have to try in your life. And they also, which is interesting, they like the tendon meat. Everything's just, yeah, it's a little bit different. And my wife's looking at me like, I don't want to go on that trip with you. But there's a lot of interesting things you eat. Like when we were in a village in Kenya, they came and they wanted to serve us. And so y'all have seen the shows like Fear Factor and those things on television. This was that on steroids. And so they brought us an assortment of bugs. Y'all realize that in about 70% of the world, they eat bugs as protein. It's just us in the Western world that do not. And so, you know, I thought Texas roaches were big. You know, big Texas roaches about yay big. I don't know what they feed them in Africa, but they're really, really big. And then they bring you ants. Now, if you've ever seen an anthill, the anthills are about yay tall. And if you break it down, they'll build it back in about half a day. It's crazy. And the ants are huge. And so they had ants, they had the cockroaches, and they had the crickets. I chose crickets. And I put a couple of those on my plate. They'd been fried. We'll just say it tasted like Cheetos. And it was pretty special. It's an interesting thing what you get served in Africa. There's a lot of unique things. They do something. Now, in East Africa, there are banana trees everywhere. You've never seen so many bananas in your life. But they eat the bananas when they're green. So they take them when they're green, they mush them, then they bake it, then they pull it out and they mush it again, and then they bake like twice bake, and then they pull it out. But by this time, it's turned brown. And y'all eating like white bread and it sticks to the roof of your mouth, you know? And they put a portion like this on your plate. And every bite you eat, you're like, if you had dentures, there's no way that y'all following. So it's an experience eating that and tendon, goat meat, sometimes crickets, and then the rice. How many like rice? Okay. So the rice, it gets, you know, because you're out there in some of the villages sometimes and there's no running water. So when there's no running water, they go to the river, and the rivers are brown because they're full of sediment and clay and everything else. So when it starts, it's white rice. By the time you eat it, it's brown rice with a little extra protein and grit in there. You don't know what that is. So the thing, and when in Africa, a lot of times they only eat once a day. And so, and they eat with their hands. You have to get used to that. And so here's something great. When you start a dinner and a meal, they have a bowl of water. And so they bring it to their guests first, thank the Lord, and you wash your hands, and you're supposed to wash your face, or one of them will do it for you. And then you blow your nose if you need to, and then you pass it to the next person. And that might go through 20 people in that, and it's always fun to, especially when you bring guests with you, and they see that for the first time, they're like, what is this? You're going to love this. And so lots of fun things. Go ahead to the next picture. I told the story in the first service. I'm going to tell it again in the second service here. The young boy here on the right, he is just my hero. In many of the churches there, because the heat is so excessive, and some of the times we go, there is no fall, there is no winter, it's just spring and summer, but twice a year. That's how it is. In this particular area in Kenya, it's right on the equator line. So it's very, very hot. And so the buildings go up, the brick, and then there's a gap to the roof so air can get in. And so I'm about to preach, and this lizard comes over the wall. Now, when I mean lizard, I mean dinosaur, because it's like 5 feet long. This is not preacher exaggeration either. I'm very serious. It's like as tall as me, and I'm evangelistically 5'6". So comes over the wall. It's this bright blue and everything. I'm thinking that we're, you know, filming the Discovery Channel show or whatever. The thing comes in. It stops at the pulpit, and the pastor goes, okay, you're about to preach. And I'm like, no, I'm not. Because I don't want to get eaten by the dinosaur, you know. And so the little boy sees that I'm having a problem with this. So he's about 3 years old. So he walks up. Now, mind you, the teeth on this thing are like, you know, serrated and everything. He walks up, just bear hugs it, grabs it, and then takes it outside. And then he turns to me and, now you can go. I don't know what I preached on that service, but he told, I lost my man card that day. That kid's awesome, and he's such a great kiddo. All right, go ahead on to the next one. Let's share a little bit from Pakistan, and I'm going to start with the man on the right. I was preaching in Islamabad, which is the capital of Pakistan, and as I'm preaching in a crusade that night, and I'm leading, doing the altar call, which was illegal, but the Lord told me to do it, and God just did a miracle, but he's next door at the mosque, and he's one of the guards there. And as he's hearing it, God touches his heart. And so he says to his boss, he said, I have to receive Jesus. And his boss said, if you do this, you lose your job. So he quits his job and goes, I didn't meet him, but this is the next morning that he comes to the church that I'm at. Because we don't count salvations by if they raise their hand and just come up front. We count people by if they return the next morning and we get them into the local church. Because then you really know you saw someone with a changed life. Y'all with me? And so he comes and he grabs my hand and he said, nobody prayed for me last night. Can you pray for me? And then he tells me the story of this. And this is so humbling because he gave up everything to find Jesus. I mean, that just stayed with me for days. Just this man, it just really, really touched my life. Go ahead to the next one. This is the picture on the left, this was about 6 years ago. On a Sunday morning, the Muslims came and they firebombed one of our churches. In the church at the time, there was 8 people in the service. It was a very small congregation. And every person died in the fire. They were literally so angry that you can see they dragged the cross out and they burned the cross in the middle of the street with the rubble. This was actually picked up on the news and went around the world and everything. To own land in Pakistan is incredibly hard. When you sign a loan, it's a 50-year note, and you have to sign your son to that note as well. That's all loans. It's impossible for a foreigner to own land. It's very, very difficult. And we actually own the land. We wanted to rebuild, but the community would not allow us to rebuild. The government wouldn't allow because of what had happened. And this is in Quetta, which is a stronghold of the Taliban. When you're seeing a lot of things on the news, this is one of the cities. So we tried everything for years, going back and forth. I talked to them on the phone, emailed. We tried everything. Finally, we got them to come to an agreement where if we put a school in for the community and a little clinic, they would allow us to use the building on Sunday morning and on Wednesday night for church. So we rebuilt the building. This was opening Sunday just 2 years ago on Palm Sunday. There was over 400 that came out for that meeting. Really powerful. I got to preach in this church here when I was there just recently. And it was really unique. I never had this situation before, but to get into that area, they had to smuggle me in, and then I had armed guards. And when I preached on the pulpit, they had guards with rifles. That was just the most surreal experience ever. But talk about one of the most powerful meetings I've ever been in my life. And I want to share a testimony from it. Let's see if it's on the next slide. I think it is. Yeah, it is. Okay. You know, you have moments that just really change your life. You know, so I'm going around praying for people, and I'm with Pastor Shakat behind me, and this dad grabs my hand and he says, "Would you please pray for my son?" And I said, "Okay." And I said, "What's wrong with your son?" He said, "My son has never walked, never stood, and he cannot talk." And he said, "He's 13 years old, but his body has not fully developed." And the dad starts crying, and you can see that look in the dad like, there's no hope. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And I didn't even know what to pray, to be honest. I just was so taken back when I saw the dad's eyes. And so I put my hand on the boy, and I just sing, "Lord, I'm just asking, Lord, hear this father's prayer for his son." And as I'm praying, this boy begins to wiggle and just gets like violent, like he's contorting. And the father can't hold him. When the boy drops, he's standing. I looked at him like, you know, bug eyes, everything. I'm starting to tear up and everything. And then, you know, you're not supposed to run in church, but this kid just took off running down the aisle. And I literally, that's one of the most creative miracles I've ever seen in my life. The boy was able to talk. He ran completely fine. It's like muscle grew on him. It was crazy. I literally could not talk for a couple days. I just was shook by that. It's just powerful. Go, please go to the next one. This is in Rawalpindi. The white building that you're seeing is another mosque, and I'm preaching here. This is another city right next to Islamabad, the capital. And that night we ended up having, in this crusade, it was about 17,000 that were there. And this is street preaching. No, you can't advertise. You just go for it, and whoever comes, comes. And so we had a couple of our churches come together, bring, you know, people and set it up and everything. and I'm preaching on salvation, which is against the law. The Lord told me to do this. This is the second time he told me to do this. And I don't know if you can see the picture clearly, but you see almost every hand raised to receive Jesus as a personal Lord and Savior. This was literally the meeting started at 9 o'clock at night. This is about midnight. And people, a lot of people, you either have your master's or doctorate in Pakistan or you have no education. And so a lot of times they want you to really preach because a lot of people, most of their congregation can't read. And so, you know, you're preaching and you're going for about 2 hours preaching. That's minimum. You know, and then this is the end result. And it was so powerful. It really touched me. This was a place actually my dad got to preach years ago. And it was just a very, very humble experience. Very, very powerful, changed my life. Go ahead, on to the next one. We're getting ready to go to East Africa again, and I ask your prayers for this. We are going to be doing crusades in Rwanda and in Kenya and in Uganda and also the Congo. And we're expecting crowds up to about 25, 30,000 per service in some of the places that we're going to. We set up in fields out in villages. We don't do in the major cities. We do out where the people are. And it's street preaching. It's some of the funnest things you can ever be a part of, but it's, you talk about seeing creative miracles. Please be praying for this. Then we're also, I don't know if Moses Okumu has ever been here, but he's part of the Grace International family, one of the pastors there. In one of the crusades, we're going to bring everyone to his church. We've been a part of helping him, and he's just a fantastic man of God, just really, really anointed by the Lord. And it's taken a church of about 15 people. And when I come here for this trip, we'll dedicate a sanctuary that's about twice the size of this. And God's done that in about 6 years. God's been doing some amazing, amazing things, just some huge miracles. But at the same time, we'll be bringing all of the pastors together for that region, which will be about 1,000 pastors. And we're not only going to have them come in for conference and train them in Bible teaching, but we're also providing so that they can go back with teaching materials to their own churches, give them Bibles in their specific dialects, which a lot of people don't understand. It, like if you take Uganda, there's over 400 different tribes with different languages. So it's very difficult in communicating. So to put Bibles in own tribal languages is even greater. That's why praise God for Wycliffe and what they do around the world. They're a wonderful organization. So please be praying for that. And we're also stretching our wings in September, and we're moving further into Asia, and we'll be going into Indonesia and the Philippines and doing some crusades there, and we're excited about that. Also, I want you to put one other thing in your prayers, and that is we are working on planting a church in Dubai. The first church we're going to plant in Dubai is there's a lot of expatriates that are in the city of Dubai, and right in one of the hotels, is giving us access to one of their conference rooms that we can do it for free on a Sunday morning. We're going to start first with that, and then we're going to look for someone local that we can plant a second church with. So please be praying for that. One of the reasons we're strategically touching Dubai is that is the gateway to the world over there. Dubai is one of the most interesting cities in the world. It's amazing to go to. It is pretty much the most modern city in the world, but if you just step outside that city, you're literally walking back in time, a couple thousand years. It's so amazing. So be praying for that. It's also easy for us to bring all of our pastors together in the congregations to that and have them meet together. So we're really praying for that. And we're also working on a church plant to go into Berlin. How many know that Europe needs God? Needs God big time. In fact, secular humanism is the religion of choice in Europe, and the churches are dying out. And the reality is, in fact, in England, almost all of the old churches have now been converted to mosques. All the old, beautiful stone churches that have been there for hundreds, thousands of years, literally are all mosques now. There are very, very few of them that are Christian-owned and that stuff. So God, we need a move of God big, big time in Europe. So y'all be praying for that. Amen? All right, I'm going to preach for a little bit this morning. Is that okay? And we're going to have a little fun because we're going to pray for folks at the end. How many are good with that? Yeah? Come on. All right. Grab your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 46. And again, we're going to be praying for folks at the end. And I want to encourage you again, you can find out more about the ministry. We have a little table here just outside the doors here. And you can find out, please pick up one of these. It shares a lot about the ministry. One of the things that we're greatly proud of, and this has been a big growth thing in my life, over the last 18 months, we've led 13,122 people to the Lord with the ministry. And that's by folks that come back the next morning. Come on, that's huge. Because it's not just about getting a hand, it's about planting them in a church where they can grow and develop. Because it's all about bringing purpose to people's lives. Amen? All right, Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 46, and we are going to preach. Verse 46, and they came to Jericho, and as he was going out from Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. Now notice in verse 46, it says that Jesus came to Jericho, but he immediately left Jericho. Verse 47, and when he heard it was Jesus the Nazarene, this is Bartimaeus, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him here. And they called the blind man, saying, take courage, arise, he is calling for you. And casting aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for speaking to our hearts and changing our lives. I thank you for your anointing to preach, and I thank you for your presence that is already here this morning. And I thank you, Lord, for lives changed. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. This is a powerful story that I know that we've heard many times, but there's a few things that are interesting to it, and I want to speak in specific to the church world. You know, in church, I was raised in church. I'm a third generation preacher. My grandfather preached for many years. My father preached, and this year I'll be 23 years in ministry. I grew up literally in a church very much like this, where my father was the pastor. I grew up underneath. I was just like Eddie. I was the drummer of the church for a long time. Then I did children. I did youth. I did young adults. I did any different type of ministry. I vacuumed the floors. I straightened the chairs. I cleaned bathrooms. I did anything that needed to happen. I grew up doing it all. In fact, my brothers and sisters as well. I grew up in a church where it was very loving, where we've cared for people, where, you know, we really supported one another. And it was just a great experience growing up. But the interesting thing is when I left home and went to college and came to college, for the first time in my life, I really realized that not all churches are like that. I saw there was a lot of different things out there, and my eyes kind of were wide open. And I began to realize this, that a lot of people come from many different backgrounds. And I was maybe blessed to grow up in church, and I had seen miracles. I had seen people getting out of wheelchairs, people healed from cancer, all those kind of things. That was normal to me, but for a lot of folks, that's not normal. Y'all with me? And so in church, sometimes we get so comfortable because maybe we've seen or experienced the power of God, and so it becomes normal to us. And the presence of God becomes normal to us. And we can flow, and I'm just going to use one of our words that we use in church a little bit as a spirit-filled church. We flow in the presence of God, sometimes really not in God. We flow in it because we're just good at it. Y'all with me? And so I grew up in that, but then as I began to come into my 20s, I realized there's sometimes more of a struggle to it. And then as I got older, got married, had children, pastored, my wife and I pastored for many years, and planted churches, did that, what I realized is things just don't happen like one, two, three. I mean, if they did, that would be fantastic. You know, if it was just, okay, God, thank you for the job, thank you for this, and thank you for healing, and thank you for, you know, all this great stuff, and awesome, we're there. The reality is it's a journey. For Bartimaeus, he grew up as a beggar. Now, the interesting thing, if you study the culture of the Jewish people, according to Jewish law, he would have to go be seen by the priests. They would have to declare who and what he was. Then because he was of a special need, they gave him a garment that declared what he was. So the whole community, when they saw him, would recognize that he had special need. Y'all with me? So then they placed him at the gate because that was a place where he would meet a lot of people because he always needed help. Now the reality is we all need help from time to time. Come on. If you got it all going on, then I'm not preaching to you this morning. I'm preaching to those of us who are real. And sometimes we struggle. Am I with the right folks? All right. So here's Bartimaeus. Now the interesting thing in this particular thing in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10 is here's Jesus and he's coming to Jericho, but he doesn't stay in Jericho. Now again, if you study scripture, you read about Jericho quite often, not just back in the book of Joshua when he conquered it with the people of Israel and that, but you read of it over and over and over. And if you study history, the city of Jericho literally was a city that was constantly conquered, but always held as a stronghold of the enemy. It's interesting with Jesus, as he's coming there, he doesn't stay there, he leaves there. But on his way leaving, listen to this. On his way leaving, there's Bartimaeus. Sometimes in church, we like to go into warfare. But sometimes we camp there, and we camp at the stronghold instead of moving through it. We stay at it. Y'all with me? And instead of moving into what God's promised us, we think we need to engage everything and anything. And sometimes we get our focus off because, listen, not everything's our battle. Y'all with me? And so here is Jesus. Jesus is not staying in Jericho, but he goes there. And as he's leaving the city, a man named Bartimaeus cries out and says, "Jesus, have mercy on me." First time, doesn't hear him. Second time he cries out even louder, and then what happens to him? All the people around him tell him to be quiet. You know what is interesting in church? Is even in church, people can be so needy that they don't realize the needs of others. So they just want things for themselves, and they'll put themselves in things, and sometimes push people to the side to get it. Y'all with me? Now, of course, that doesn't happen here, of course, because y'all are just wonderful and beautiful and you just never have any challenges. But the reality is we all deal with selfishness. Come on. So here's the people he grew up with who knew what he needed, but yet they could not focus on his need because they were focused on theirs. Listen, don't get offended on that. Sometimes people are going through things you cannot see. Y'all with me? So Bartimaeus didn't. He cried out even more. So they said that third time he cried out so loud that it caught the ears of Jesus. And then Jesus said, "Who calls for me?" And then the crowd said, "He did." Sometimes you might feel like everything is against you, but there is a turnaround where things begin to be for you. Y'all with me? That happened for Bartimaeus, and the people who had told him to be quiet were now the people helping him to get up. And the first thing that he did, and I love this, Bartimaeus took the coat that was given to him however long ago, whether it was as a child or later on in life, the coat that had defined who he was, he took that coat off. Now, in my mind, it doesn't say this in Scripture, but this is how I would identify this. I would think that there probably wasn't a day in his life where he wishes he wasn't like what he was. And so for him, that coat was a burden. And so he took it off. Because he's just like, you know what? Today this ends. Takes it off, comes before Jesus. And I love this because Jesus is like, "What would you have me do?" And he says, "Lord, that I would receive my sight." And Jesus doesn't go, "Okay, well, we're going to have a 13-point sermon series on this. And then if we see your tithe, and if we see, you know, how good you are in church, and if you go through all the classes, then we're going to deal with this." Now Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." Just like that. And then something interesting happens. It says that immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road, which means Bartimaeus left Jericho, Jericho that was the stronghold. Sometimes, as I said earlier, in the body of Christ, sometimes we like to call things warfare and we like to camp there. When we should not be living there, we should just be moving on through. Because when you camp in a place of warfare, what happens? Warfare happens. And I don't know about you, but listen, one thing I've learned in the years of ministry is there are seasons of warfare, but it is not every moment of your life. You with me? Because if that were so, there is no way you would make it out alive. There are times that we're in the valley, and then there's times that we're on the mountaintop. There are seasons of our life. Now, you might be in a season of warfare. Others of you may not be. But sometimes we stay in a season too long. Bartimaeus knew that Jesus was his way out. How many of you feel that maybe you've stayed in a season a little bit too long? Okay, that's a real answer. I don't believe in hyping it up and that stuff. I believe in just real people with real answers. Is that cool with y'all? I also believe in a real church because a real church changes the world. So here is Bartimaeus, and he leaves with Jesus and doesn't go back to Jericho. Jesus went to one city for one person. Huge city, one person. I wonder what God would do for you. Y'all don't know me. You know of my father who was here, and I'm a very blessed man to follow in his footsteps. In fact, today, in all honesty, I've had to, especially the last year after Dad passed, it's been a moment for me, especially standing in places where my dad stood before. My dad was my best friend. Very, very much alike. Except I have more hair. I teased him. I said, when you get to heaven, you can have more hair like me, Dad. It's okay. Sometimes there's moments in our life where everything changes. The one good thing about being a guest speaker in a church is I don't know you. I don't know what's going on in your everyday. I can't say that. So it would have to be God for a moment. Y'all with me? I believe the reason I'm here this morning is not because I'm going to preach Cannon Beach the next couple of days, which I'm excited about. I believe that I'm here by divine appointment for some folks who've been standing in a season a little bit too long, and it's time to move into the next one. I believe that I'm here standing today for some of you that have been dealing with pain and suffering, and it's time for that season to end. I also believe that I'm here for some of you to remind you of this. Don't camp in one spot. Keep moving and following Jesus. Because sometimes when we camp, it's when we miss it. And Jesus is always on the go. And I want to pray for you this morning. If you came here with a need this morning, if you say, Lucas, I need a season change. I need a touch from God. I'm dry right now. Or you say, Lucas, I need healing in my body. I just need strength. I need encouragement. I just need an encounter with God. I want to ask you, instead of every head bowed, every eye closed, if it's you, let's be real. Would you just lift your hand with me this morning? Come on. Now, can I be so bold and say this? Do you mind if we come to the altar? I'd like to pray with you this morning. And do you mind if the worship team or the piano player would come? Thank you. Do you mind singing the song, You Deserve the Glory, and just playing that? Come on up. It's interesting, Pastor, the last several services that I've done, there's been one song in every service that was one of my dad's favorites. And that in particular was one that my dad used to love to sing. Last week in the church I was in, it was Surely the Presence of the Lord is in this place. If there's any ushers in the house, if you would mind standing behind folks, we're just going to take time and pray. And would you begin to stretch your hands to folks here and just pray for them this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, I just begin to pray over every person here in the house today. Father, whether they're here in the front or there in the seat, God, I thank you that you're ministering and touching them right now. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for this right now. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. The presence of the Lord is here. He's already moving and touching on folks. He's already moving and touching on folks. Some of you are already feeling the presence of God all over you before I even pray and touch for you. That's God. That's God. That's God. This is not about me laying and putting my hand on you. This is about God touching you. Everyone matters to God. Every person matters to God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Tara, can you come with me, please? Thank you, Holy Spirit.